Good morning. If you could not tell from our announcements, from the decorations you see around us, from the scrolling announcements that were on the screen, Vacation Bible School starts this week. If you look over on the left of the stage, you see the throne room. That's not because we've somehow decided that we needed a throne in the church building. It's because we are telling the story of David this week. David, the king of Israel. And if you look downstairs, you'll see the entire basement transformed into the ancient world. And we're excited for what God's going to do this week. We're excited to be able to dwell on this story of David together. I don't know what you think of when you think of David. I know for me, I think of that Leonard Cohen song, Hallelujah, this hauntingly beautiful song that talks about David. But maybe you think of something like the story of David and Goliath. Even if you don't know Scripture very well, even if you've never been in church before in your life, you've probably heard of David and Goliath. You can't listen to sports talk radio or sports TV without hearing about a David and Goliath kind of a matchup. It's a story that's part of our culture. It's a story that we know incredibly well. And so maybe you think of David and Goliath. Or maybe you think of a story that's a little bit darker, something like the story of David and Bathsheba, that critical moment in David's life when he fell, when he hit rock bottom. See, there are some critical moments in David's life, stories that we know, stories that are part of our culture, they're part of our consciousness. But there's more to David's story than just some of those critical moments. And so this week at VBS, we're going to be spending time in that story. The kids will be meeting up here and they'll be meeting downstairs in the basement where they'll hear stories about David. And they'll have craft activities that they go to. There's a kitchen, a bakery, where they get to sample foods that are reminiscent of that ancient world. They're singing with the shepherd, where they get to sing songs of worship, reminding themselves of the way David sang. And then upstairs, there's an adult program that Rob mentioned is a really popular thing, and we hope that you'll be a part of it. We'll have two 45-minute sections each night where we can dive deeply into this story about David. This morning, we're going to try to spend a little bit of time dwelling on the grand sweep of David's story, because it is a big story. We're going to cover 40 chapters or so of Scripture today, whether you believe that or not. The story of David is an absolutely incredible story. And as we reflect on it today, and as we reflect on it this week, our prayer is that we will come closer to God, that we will be challenged and encouraged and inspired by the story of this man that the Bible says was a man after God's own heart. Let's pray together as we start this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here today. Father, we thank you for the way that you have brought us all together from all over the Ohio Valley, from all over this part of the country. Father, we thank you that your Son has made us one, that because of you, we get to be a people together. And Father, our prayer as we reflect on your Scriptures this morning is that our hearts would be open to you, that we might hear what we need to hear from your word today, so that we can leave here encouraged and challenged and inspired, and maybe leave here a little bit different than we came. Father, we know that your Spirit works powerfully through your word. And so, Father, we pray that we would have open hearts and open minds to what you have to say for us today. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. David, in many ways, is a man of contradictions. The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. David is one of the greatest poets of all time. He is one of the greatest songwriters of all time. He is one of the greatest kings of all time. But David is also an adulterer. David is also a murderer. David helped lead a conspiracy that makes Watergate look like child's play. David had envy. David had greed. See, David was a man of contradictions. He had incredibly high moments and he had incredibly low moments. But see, David's story begins a lot like our stories. David's beginnings weren't significant. He didn't grow up as a king. He didn't grow up as this mighty warrior. Instead, David was the youngest of 8 sons. And there comes a moment in the story when the prophet Samuel comes to town, and he comes with this plan from God to anoint the next king of Israel. And God says, you need to go to Jesse's house. And so Samuel, the prophet, goes to Jesse's house, but David is so insignificant that he's not even invited to this party. While the other sons are there with their chance at glory, their chance at fame, their chance to be anointed king, David is so little, so insignificant, that they just leave him out in the fields tending the sheep. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to romanticize this idea of a shepherd. We think it's a nice, peaceful kind of job, but the truth is David was out doing a job that wasn't exactly a whole lot of fun. David was out with the sheep, with all of their smells, with all of their dirt. It wasn't a glamorous job at all. And when the prophet shows up, they don't even think to invite David to come be a part of what's happening. See, many of us feel insignificant sometimes. Many of us don't feel like we measure up. But in that story of David and Samuel, there comes a moment when God says to Samuel, as he is looking at this big, strong, handsome, the eldest son of Jesse, God says to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Many of us don't feel particularly good. Many of us don't feel like we are particularly talented. Many of us don't feel like we bring very much to the table. And so when we talk about the kind of things we talk about sometimes, when we talk about making a difference in the world, when we talk about being world changers, when we talk about being salt and light, bringing the kingdom to bear on the world, and we talk about joining God in God's mission, some of us feel like that's for somebody else. We feel like we're not talented enough, we're not good enough, we're not important enough, we are not gifted enough to be a part of this big cosmic mission, this big cosmic plan. But God doesn't look at things the way you and I look at things. We'll look at our talents, we'll look at the height of our stature, we'll look at outward appearance. But that's not what God sees. That's not what God is concerned about. God looks at our hearts. And God knows, because God gives us the strength, that we are significant, that you are valued, that you are good enough. You are good enough because God makes you good enough. See, David had humble beginnings. But his humble beginnings did not keep him from doing great things. There comes a moment after David has been anointed as the next king of Israel, when he is still so young that he's not able to go off to war, when all of his brothers are off fighting the Philistines. David gets sent on this little errand to take some food to his brothers who are face to face in battle. And when David gets to the army ranks, he hears something. He hears this booming voice of the giant Goliath, who is taunting Israel, who is mocking Israel's God, who is standing in defiance against everything David loved. And when David heard it and looked out among the army and he saw just how scared they were and just how many cowards there were in that army, David said, I'll fight this giant. I will fight this man who is taunting my God. I will fight this man who is taunting my people. And so David goes before the king. He goes before Saul and says, I will fight this giant. And of course, Saul looks at David and there's not much there to see. But David says this. Says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear would deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. See, David had confidence in God. And so David, in the strength of God, goes to pick up just a few small, smooth stones. And he grabs his slingshot and stands face to face with this 9-foot beast of a man who has all of Israel running scared. And confident in God, David throws one of those stones and embeds it right in the forehead of the giant, and he falls dead. See, David had humble beginnings, but because David was confident in God, it led to great things for David. It began with the killing of that giant, but it didn't stop there. As David continued to grow and continued to mature and continued to trust in God, God continued to bless him. There was a saying among the people of Israel that King Saul has killed his thousands, but David is so great and so blessed by God that he has killed his tens of thousands. David's confidence in God led to great things for him. And eventually David would come to take his seat on that throne. He would come to be king of Judah. And then he would come to be king of Israel. And then he would capture the city of Jerusalem that would become the strong, fortified capital city of the nation of Israel. And then in one of the climactic moments of David's life, he is able to bring the Ark of the Covenant into this city. So the presence of God is there, centered in the city of Jerusalem, with all of its glory and with all of its might. But the highlight of David's kingdom, the highlight of his time as a king, comes not from anything he has done, but it comes from a promise that God makes to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says something to David. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, so that you should be a prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place, and they may be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as they have in the past. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall who shall come from your body, and I will establish your kingdom." See, the highlight of David's life is this covenant, this promise that God made with David. And we know that the fulfillment of that covenant, that the climax of that covenant that God made with David, was when the great King of the universe, Jesus Christ the Messiah, came to this earth to take on flesh and blood and was crucified, was resurrected, and then ascended to be with God as King over the cosmos. A story that began with a promise that God made to David. See, David accomplished great things. But just because he accomplished great things doesn't mean that David didn't commit great mistakes. We've already said that David is a mixed bag, that he is this great king, he is this great worship leader, but he's also an adulterer. He is a murderer, and he is the leader of a conspiracy. There comes a moment in David's life when the armies are off to war and David is sitting in the comfort of his palace. And one night he looks out his window at the rooftop and he sees a beautiful woman there bathing on her roof. And he thinks to himself, "I have to have her." So he sends a servant to her and brings her to his room. He sleeps with her and she conceives. She gets pregnant. And David tries to cover up this pregnancy, and so he calls her husband from the front lines and says that you need to sleep with your wife, you need some rest and relaxation. But this man is so dedicated to the cause that he refuses to take that comfort and that rest while his troops are in harm's way, and so he won't do it. And so David comes up with another plan, another conspiracy, to send Uriah to the very front of the lines where he is sure to be killed. That's exactly what happens. See, David teaches us something that I think is important for us to recognize. Many of us, when we become Christians, expect our lives to be smooth sailing. We expect everything to go well in our lives. We expect to be perfect, upright, standing Christians who never fall, who never stumble, who never get hurt. But the truth is, as we see from David, that you can have a strong relationship with God, that you can have your intentions in the right place, and then in a moment of weakness, get off track and fall down and make mistakes. See, what's crazy about David is David most likely makes your mistakes and your failures look small and insignificant compared to what he has done. And yet the story of David teaches us something incredible, and that's that the grace of God knows no bounds. In Psalm 51, one of David's most famous psalms, he responds to the sin in his life by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And he calls on God's mercy by saying, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever been so low and so broken where you can only cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy"? What's incredible to me about David is not so much the great things he accomplished, and it's not so much the fall that he experienced in his life, but what's so amazing to me and so inspiring to me about David is that through all of it, he was a man of worship and he was a man of prayer. See, when David fell, when David was bruised and broken, he did not wallow in self-pity. He did not throw his hands up into the air and say, "I give up, I quit, I can't do this." No, he fell to his knees, fell flat on his face even, and said, "God, have mercy on me. You are a God of mercy and love." And that's exactly what God did. God showed him that mercy that he did not deserve. God gave him that grace that he could not earn. And so David was a man of worship. This guy who killed bears and lions with his bare hands, the epitome of a manly man, can worship the way David worships, teaches us about the kind of spirituality that's required of us in our lives. See, David could worship when things were good, but David could also worship when things were bad, because David knew something about his life, something that's crucial for you and I to know today, and that's the simple fact that God is involved in David's story. See, we can't tell the story of David's life without telling the story of God. We can't talk about David without talking about the way God worked in his life. God was involved in David's story. And if there's something I hope you hear today, it's that God is involved in your story. Maybe you feel insignificant. Maybe like David, you're not invited to the party. Maybe you don't have a whole lot to bring to the table, or maybe that's the way you feel. Maybe you don't have the kind of talents that other people have. Maybe you don't have the kind of money that other people have. But God is involved in your story. And so none of that matters. God doesn't look at things the way we look at things. God looks at our hearts. And what God sees when he looks at our hearts, if we are Christians, are the new heart that he has given us in Jesus. And so if you feel insignificant or unvalued today, you need to know that God is involved in your story. Or maybe that's not where you are at all. Maybe you are on top of the world. Maybe everything is going right for you. Maybe things could not be better in your job. Maybe things could not be better at your house. Maybe things could not be better in your hobby or whatever it is you do with your time. If that's where you are, you need to know that God's involved in your story. You didn't get there by your own strength and by your own ability. You got there because God is involved in your story. Or maybe you're in that place where David was after he fell, after he realized his sin with Bathsheba. Maybe even last night you did things that you hate and that you regret. God is involved in your story. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen, God is involved in your story. And the same mercy that was extended to David and that same grace that was his through faith can be ours in Christ if we will turn from our sins and if we will give our lives over to him and if we will be buried in baptism. As we close, I want to encourage us with those words from our scripture reading that Colton read for us from Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? This morning, if you need to put your trust in God by asking for prayers because you're struggling with something, or if you need to put your trust in God by being buried in baptism so that God can be involved in your story and in your life, make that decision today. This morning, if you need to respond for prayers or for baptism, would you come as we all stand and worship together?